I'd like to invite all of our attention to the book of Acts, chapter 10. And as you know, today on the calendar is Father's Day. So, let me at least extend to everyone here who is a dad, Happy Father's Day. I do have a card and a special gift for each one of you. I'm also going to give this gift to the two single adult members of the church for their library. And I will admit that part of my message to the dads is going to be a little direct. I've been listening to John MacArthur's series this whole week, The Reception, somehow. I don't know whether there's sunspots, but he's been preaching a series of sermons dealing with a pastor's responsibility, Paul teaching Timothy. And one of the things that Pastor MacArthur was telling pastors, that they had to be direct, they had to be firm, they had to be courageous, and he even used the expression, sometimes you have to get in someone's face. And you go, well, I can say amen to that. And that there are times and seasons when a pastor has to be more fearful of God than the congregation. And I appreciated that encouragement. So part of my message for the fathers is to encourage, part of it is to instruct, part of it is to scratch on some areas that maybe you need to solidify a bit more. I don't stand here this morning as the perfect father, so don't even go there. I've made my mistakes, I've made my blunders. If I had a time machine, I'd be more than glad to go back and rewind the clock and do some things differently. Well, for me, that water's under the bridge. But for some in this congregation, they still have a whole lot of water to take care of with the children that God has given to them. But if you're single here, these are things too that you need to hear. Okay? We also need to hear these. Well, let me give you one example of a real good daddy from the New Testament. My message is simply entitled, Some Faces of Biblical Fatherhood. We're going to look at some of the faces of biblical fatherhood. Let me give you one right off the bat. Acts 10, verse 21. I want to introduce Cornelius to the congregation as an example of a real good daddy. Acts chapter 10, look at verses 2. Notice the first thing that we see about this man, okay? We know that his name is Cornelius. We know that he's a Roman soldier, okay? And he's a member of what's called the Italian band. And every time I was in a church, I would always get razzed and then harassed, being Italian, that, Bob, are you part of that Italian band? I go, no, I don't think so. But then in verses 2, it says he was a devout man. He feared God with all of his house. He gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. But this is the kicker. He ain't even saved. At this point in his life, he's not even saved. But he has all the earmarks of salvation, all the fruits of salvation, you would agree. He's a very devout man, all right? He fears God. We got people packed in our churches today who claim to be Christians and they don't have an ounce of fear towards God. And they claim salvation. At this point in his life, he could claim nothing. It says he gave a lot of alms, meaning he gave a lot of money to the people, to the Jewish people, more than likely supporting a local synagogue that he attended as a God-fearer. And he prayed to God always. And yet he's lost. What would happen if fathers in our churches and in our country who do name the name of Christ and they are truly saved, what would happen to the families and society and the neighborhood and the workplaces if real Christian dads would imitate verse 2? What do you think what would happen on the job? What would happen in society? What would happen in the school system? What would happen just in a neighborhood if real, honest to God, blood-bought, born from above, Christian fathers would just imitate verse 2? There isn't anything in verses 2 that's outdated or irrelevant for any one of us. Well, with that in mind, drop down to verse 21. Peter is going to be his guest. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause whereof ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, one that feared God and of good report among all the nations of the Jews. Now, you don't find that in verses 2, do you? But it's added here in verse 22. You may want to underline that. He had a testimony. He had a reputation. Was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, now get this, and called together his kinsmen and his near friends. Notice something else about Cornelius. He wanted others to hear Peter's words. He was willing to open his home as a place where God's word could be taught or preached, like a house church. Now he's not saved. Please bear that in mind. But I want you to see something. He was concerned for his family members. He was concerned for his wife. He was concerned for his son and his daughters, if he had more than one. He was concerned for his soldiers who were part of his band. He was concerned for the slaves or the servants that ran around doing his bidding. And he had concern for other people. He packed them into his home, knowing that Peter, the apostle of the risen Christ, was going to come, and we are going to entertain Saint Peter in our home, and we're going to hear things from heaven from his lips. What if God-fearing Christian fathers would use their homes as a platform to evangelize the lost? What would happen? What would happen? He had a concern for his children. And notice, he must have had some command in his home. These people didn't tell him, well, when it's my idea, I'm going to come, or when I'm good and ready, or when the Spirit moves me. He told them, Peter's coming to my house, and I want you guys to be in my home on this day to hear the word of God from a man of God. He was the one who apparently gathered these people. And Cornelius didn't want to hear no excuse. He didn't want to hear no alibi. He didn't want to hear no blah blah. He said, come, right now. He had such a command that these people didn't tell him, well, go fly a kite, or go jump in the Galilee or the Lake of Galilee. They came. He had that much of a commanding authority. And beloved, that's what's missing with some fathers. No authority, but they have timidity, and they're cowards. They're not willing to be the men that God would have them to be in their home. So here's a little word of advice to you wives who have husbands, and you have children in your roof. To follow John MacArthur, you better not put stumbling blocks, ladies, in front of your husbands to allow them to exercise the authority as the head of that home and as the husband and father of that home. You do not put barriers between them and their God and overseeing their homes. To do so, ladies, you are in sin. Sin. Allow your husbands to be the head of home. Give him the freedom and the support to be the father and the kingpin of that home. Do not frustrate him. Do not put speed bumps in front of him. Do not dig sinkholes in front of him. You pray for him, you support him, you love him, and you do not ridicule him in front of your children. To do so is sin. No rolling of the eyes, no wiggling of the head, no frumping, but biblical submission to your husband. And ladies, if you're not willing to submit to your husband, then you are not saved. you are on the road to hell and you need to repent and get right at the foot of the cross with Christ, or you will perish. Read on. Drop down to verse 27. Go back to verses 25. And as Peter was come in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. Well, Peter took him up and said, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Look at that verse 27 and go all the way back to verse 24. That house was packed. That house was packed. So may I encourage all of you, whether you're single with your own residence or whether you're married with your own residence, once those residences are in a comfortable situation to receive visitors or guests, may I encourage you to use your home as a platform to invite people into your home, whereby you build up that one-on-one relationship over a table of drinks, coffee, cake, cookies, open Bibles, and you share the gospel with them. That's how people come to Christ. Where you build a bridge between you and the lost person, and you take them maybe with the catechism or with the confession of faith, and you go through a study of God's word using that as a means or just a help. Try it. See what happens. That's how Sister Robin came to Christ. Right here. I sat here. She sat here. My wife sat here with open Bibles. You can do that. You don't need a doctorate degree to do that. You just need a little bit of willpower and get off the blessed assurance and get it done. Same book, same chapter. Drop down to verse 27. And as he talked with them, he went in and again found many that were come together. Now go down to verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him, Peter, to tarry certain days. Once the pastor was done with his job, apparently, once the Holy Spirit came down upon these people, once true conversion occurred in their hearts, and Peter baptized them, notice what Cornelius does, just like Lydia in Acts 16. Cornelius becomes all the more hospitable. Now he entertains and sups with the pastor. He entertains Peter and the six Jews who came with him that day. Well, brothers and sisters, when you hear the word Father, what images come to your mind? Well, for some here, you might use a technical term. Listen to some of these technical terms that I discovered. Father, the originator of a way of life. Father, a male ancestor, near or far. Father, fountainhead of a family or of a clan. Father, a male progenitor. Father, an advisor. Father, a spiritual ancestor, like Abraham, a father of many nations. What about this one? God as creator by virtue of physical creation and then spiritual recreation when he saves us. Children, when a sinner becomes a saint, if you ever do come to Christ and you do place faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, at that point, he becomes your spiritual father. To nurture you, to take care of you, to comfort you, to give you strength, to make you the man and the woman that you ought to be. He becomes our spiritual daddy. And we even cry out, Abba, Father, a special term of endearment, literally, daddy. Daddy. Well, beloved, what other terms do you think about when you hear Father? Well, I think of one who gives guidance, one who gives instructions. How about this one? A father with his son in the garage playing with wood and making things at daddy's workbench. What a beautiful picture of a father and his children. Here's another picture. What about a dad who takes his son or his daughter out to the little league and they whack a few balls? Off to the soccer game, off to the hockey game, huh? My dad and I lived at Fenway Park. He had tickets even when school was in session. I got a test, Daddy. Don't worry, I'll give you a note. And off we went. That was my dad. Off to the races, off to a boxing match, off to the hockey game, off to the basketball game, to the Boston Gardens. There's old Daddy. Well, guess what? Father, is one who provides, one who gives leadership. A father ought to be one who's a role model. When I hear father, I think of someone who has strength, not just muscle, but strength of character. He's courageous. He's not afraid to take his stand for Christ. I'm talking about Christian fathers. We have Christian dads here today taking a stand for Christ, taking a stand for the truth, taking a stand for the scriptures, taking a stand for the church, taking a stand for the souls of men. When I hear the word father, I think of someone who is not only loving and compassionate, but has firmness and willing to discipline. And by discipline, I'm not meaning bounce them off the wall like a ping pong. But a father who has courage is willing and able to tell his children, no, not now. A father with courage and boldness draws a line in the sand and tells his children, do not cross. I challenge every father here this morning to read the first 10 chapters of the book of Proverbs. There you find a father giving his son advice. Not to run wild with the gangs. Not to be over-consumed with alcohol that impedes the mind. Not to go out with strange women. Not to go into the Motel 6s behind your wife's back and fornicate. And then come back with a whiff of perfume and something in your pocket that she finds by accident. I'm talking about real, godly Christian men who love their marriages, love their wives, love their spouses, love their children, and are willing to defend to the death what God has given to you. We don't have that no more. When you hear the word father, where I work, well, my father's not there, Bob. My father left us. I didn't know my dad, Bob. He died in the war, Dad. He's in jail right now, Bob. He's in rehab right now. He's living somewhere. My dear friends, let us not bash the gay agenda without first bashing the heterosexual relationship. The reason why the gay agenda and gay marriage and the transvestite community is out of the closet is because we lack male leadership in homes. I blame the heterosexuals, not the homos. And pastors, versus giving stories and little cute antidotes behind the pulpit, need to have the courage and the stamina to stand behind God's desk and tell Christian men what God expects of them. And that's what we're going to do this morning with the time that we have, by looking at other fathers. The first father I want to present to you was our first father, Adam. What a father he was. God made him from a hand of dirt, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Adam looked into the face of his creator, God, and smiled. And God gave him paradise. He gave him heaven on earth, for crying out loud. And then God just simply took him aside and said, all this is for you. Dominion, rulership, it's all yours. Till it, take care of it. But this one tree, the fruit of that tree, the day you eat, you die. And there was no suitable helpmeet for Adam. So God puts him to sleep, takes a rib from his side. Ladies, look at me, from his side. God did not make Adam from the feet. Gentlemen, your wife is not a doormat to rub into the ground. Ladies, he didn't make Adam from the head. You're not to rule over him. He made Adam from her side. You are co-equal in that relationship. How's that for a little Jewish symbolism? And then you know our first mother. She's standing in front of a place that she shouldn't be. And she enters into dialogue with the serpent. And the first thing he does is throws a question mark on God's word, like preachers do today. And when he has her hoodwinked enough, and when her head is spinning enough, and when he's just simply playing her like a fiddle, he comes in with that frontal attack. You won't die. God's lying. He knows the day you eat, you become a god. So she picks. She eats. And your Bible tells you she simply passed the ball to her husband, who was standing right
there.
Adam didn't even offer a peep. He didn't take his hand and push Eve back and look that serpent in the face and give that serpent what he needed to hear. He was totally apathetic, inept, inertia, nothing. He partook and we fell. Do you know that Adam is mentioned 9 times in the New Testament? And most of the times he's never spoken in a positive vein? Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Let me give you 2 verses out of the 9. Romans chapter 5, look at verses 12 to 14. Notice what New Testament theology paints Adam, our first father. So Adam is definitely an example of what not to be as a father. He's our first father. And he failed. He did a poor job in the garden. He didn't protect his wife. He had no concern for his future posterity or his progenitors who would follow after him. He had no concern for them. He threw all of us under the bus, if you will. Romans chapter 5, look at verses 12, friends. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, not by the woman, by man, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Notice what our first father gave us. He gave us physical life through his loins, yes. But he also passed down, unfortunately, the seed of spiritual death, whereby each and every one of us has been contaminated. So if you're here as a father, can I encourage you to do something? Don't be like the first father in Genesis 3. When you hear false teaching buzzing, you put that hand up and say, no, not in this home, not here. When something tries to come into your home that's evil and malevolent to ruin that relationship, you put that hand up and say, no, not here. This is my house. And in this house, God comes first. His word and him are preeminent. Don't be like the first Adam. He blew it. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. What does it mean by the similitude of his transgression? It means that Adam sinned against known knowledge and known light. Eve was not present in Genesis 2 when God told our first father, the day you eat, you die. Literally in the Hebrew, in dying, you shall die. And he was right there. Adam was not, you know, miles away in the garden checking out the birds with his binocs. He was right there with his wife. He was hearing everything that was going on. And he did not stop her. He did not defend her. He did not come to her rescue. He didn't come to our rescue. Now go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let me show you something else that you can add to Romans 5. This kind of really solidifies our understanding of our first father. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verses 13 and 14. Notice these words. Now, for the children and for the adults, for the parents who have children in schools, you are not to be apathetic. And you're not going to turn a blind eye when your children come home from school with the teaching of evolution. As your pastor, I want you to be firm and loving and re-fortifying your children with the biblical account of creation. Because notice this, 1 Timothy 2, if creation is false and evolution is true, if there was no God, if there was no creator, if there was no first man and first woman, then we have a problem. Look at verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. That's what Paul says. So do I believe a scientist who's an agnostic or an atheist, who has an agenda behind his teaching, or do I believe the word of God? But notice the next passage. Adam was not deceived. He wasn't hoodwinked. He knew exactly what he was doing. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notice the woman was duped. literally hoodwinked. The devil played her like a fiddle. But not Adam. Adam knew exactly what God told him face to face. Adam knew exactly which tree, what fruit. Adam knew. More than likely, it's quite evident that Adam told his wife. And then she was guilty, like some pastors, adding to God's word. Well, God says you can't touch it, let alone eat. God didn't say don't touch. He said don't eat. The day you eat, you die. But he knew exactly what he was doing. So you fathers who were here, be careful how you live. I want you to be circumspective. You walk circumspective. Eyes vigilant. Eyes front vigilant. Armor of God on, fastened. And then you hover over your home as the bishop of that house, as the overseer of that home. Second father I want to give to you, Father Abraham. He was the receiver of a rich and bountiful covenantal blessing. Turn with me to Genesis 13. Let me show you something about Father Abraham. Genesis 13. First book of the Bible, chapter 13, verse 15. Notice this part of this beautiful covenant that God promised to Abraham. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre. Oh, this big chunk of real estate that God is promising. Abraham never cashed in on any of these. Up until the day he died, he didn't cash in. But his descendants would eventually cash into this beautiful covenantal blessing. Turn to chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 4. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Notice that. Not just a father of a little clan of some 70 people. Okay? Not just a little clan, a father of this one little family clan. God is promising him, you shall be a father of many nations. And I'm here to tell you, you are part of that nation, that spiritual nation, that spiritual Israel, the true Israel of God. Read on. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generation, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto them, and to thy seed after thee. Now, turn to Galatians 3. Let me show you where this finds its ultimate fulfillment. Not with the Jews gathering in Palestine today, because they're in there as agnostic and atheist. They have no relish and no love for Jesus. I'm sorry. I like Netanyahu, but he's not a Christian. And he's not yet bowed his knee to Christ. So, he's only a Jew in the flesh, but he's not a true Jew in the heart. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye not that they which are of faith... Are you of faith? Are you a believer? Have you come by faith? The same are the children of Abraham. I'm sorry, that's what my Bible tells me. I don't care what the pre-mill dispensational fairy tales tell you. You and I are sons and daughters of Father Abraham, spiritually. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Who's the heathen? That's you. Preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Those who tell you that there's a disconnect between the Old and the New Testament are liars. My Bible tells me that Abraham, before the giving of the law, had the gospel given to him. What gospel? Gospel A? And you and I live under gospel B because we're under the church age, the so-called parenthesis, the interruption, the afterthought of God. Because Jesus failed when he came here the first time and offered a kingdom to the Jews, but they didn't buy into it. And so that kingdom is on hold. Those who teach that are giving you a fairy tale. And Paul says, do not be captured by women's fairy tales and wise tales. Some of you out there are believing fairy tales. Well, you want to believe fairy tales? You go right ahead. I'd rather believe my Bible. It says the gospel was given to Abraham. That was before the cross. Abraham came by faith before the cross. And Abraham was promised that the heathen, the ones I'm looking out there and you looking at me, the Gentiles would be saved by the same faith, by the same gospel. So there are not two distinct peoples running around in your Bible. That's a fairy tale. If you insist on listening to that, then you're going to be a very disappointed person coming to this congregation and hearing me. Because I will fight that tooth and nail. It's a fairy tale. It is a fairy tale. And I once believed it and preached it. I've been on both sides of the tracks. It's a fairy tale. But let me show you one thing about Father Abraham. Turn back to Genesis 18. When God is about to tell Abraham that he and his wife are going to have a child, he says something very interesting about Father Abraham. And every father who is here, I would like your undivided attention. Verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. We just saw that in Galatians. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. I want every dad who's here. Look at Genesis 18:19. I want every mother and wife who's here to put your eyes on that passage. I want every child who has that verse in front of them to put their eyes on that passage. And every single member of this congregation. I know him. The God of heaven says, I know Abraham. He will command his children. See, fathers, it's not based about whether or not it's your son or your daughter's. It has to be their idea. Hogwash. Now you listen carefully, dads. If you're providing the water for their toilet, and you're providing the light for their room and for their computer, if you're paying for their cell phone, if you're paying for their medication and their visits to the doctor, if you're paying for the heat in winter and the air conditioner in the summer, you have the right to command your child, I don't care how old, and as long as they're in that home under your roof, you are to command them. They ought to be here this morning. Here this morning in God's house. And if they don't appreciate the light, the water, the AC, pack their bags and put them in the front of the house and let them go find another place to live. Because you are no different than you criticizing the mission for enabling other people to be nothing but a piece of flesh and milk and mooch off of the taxpayer and the donors of the city. And if that upsets you, then get upset. Your sons and daughters do not run your home. You run that home. God gave you those children. God gave you that wife. God gave you that home. He gave you the strength and the ability to work and to amass your financial ability. And as long as the lights run and the water flows and those children are in your home and they're basking by the fruits of your labor, it says, command his children and his household. That means you too, wives. They will keep the way of the Lord. So when you keep your children home from the stated meetings of God's church, then you're in sin. And fathers, you do not compensate for your sin by doing something else, assuming it's a ministry, at the expense of doing your ministry in your home. Taking my cue from Pastor John on what he said a pastor's responsibility is to be. Children do not run the home. Parents do. Fathers, especially. And the reason why our society is all screwed up is because we have fathers who can make the baby, but they're not willing to lead and provide guidance and instruction and to tell that child, we go to church on Sunday. And when you have your family devotions, those children should be gathered around you like a hen with chicks around her bosom. I don't want to go to devotions. Well, fine. Find yourself a job. Find yourself a new place to live. And you pay for your water. You pay for your lights. You pay for your cell phone. You pay for your meds. You pay for your medical care. And you pay for the roof. As long as they're under your roof, you're responsible before God as father and head to provide and to be the spiritual leader of your home. Harry Truman had a plate on his desk, and it had these four words: the buck stops here. And for every father who's here this morning, the buck stops with you, not with your wife, not with your in-laws, outlaws, not with the public school, not with the federal government. The buck stops with you. Now, let me give you another example. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Verse 12. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God had commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. That does not have a stench of ceremony to it. It's talking about the regular work week that everybody in this church governs their life by. And the last time I checked calendars, every calendar, for some reason, has only 7 days to it. It has a Sunday, a Monday, a Tuesday, a Wednesday, a Thursday, a Friday, and a Saturday. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, now notice the thou, that's talking to an individual. And guess who it is? Every father who's here this morning. Nor thy son, look at it, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor your ox, nor your ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that's within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou was a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence with a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath. That doesn't have a stench of ceremony. That has everything to do with salvation and being delivered. So I want every father to listen carefully. I want every mother, every wife to listen carefully. I want every single member in this congregation to listen to me as we look at God's word. When Moses gave this part of the Ten Commandments a second time, he was speaking to an entire new generation of Israelites who were raised in the wilderness following the great sin of unbelief at Kadesh Barnea. And then they wandered. For every day it took them to get there, they were to wander for a year, 40 years in the desert. While that unbelieving generation died, a new generation came into being. And here he says, keep it. Now turn to Exodus 20. Come on. And brothers and sisters, I really don't care what the celebrity preachers say. They're wrong. Your own confession of faith is a reformed confession of faith. This is not a pre-mill dispensational congregation, and you don't have a pre-mill dispensational pastor. The Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparation of their hearts and ordering their common affairs aforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all day from their own works and words and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreations, but are also taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. If you don't believe it, then get rid of it. Now look at Exodus chapter 20. Look at verse 8. Remember. Now, those of you who were here Wednesday, Brother Mike, I need your help. What did you learn Wednesday when the scripture uses the term remember or to be put back into mind? What is it implying?
That we need to constantly be put into remembrance things that were taught.
Things that were taught. So guess what? Deuteronomy 5 says, keep it. Exodus 20 says, remember. Sister Spagnuolo, what does that imply with the use of the word remember? They already knew about it before it was etched in stone. If you don't believe me, put this in your homework. Read Exodus 16. Go home and you read Exodus chapter 16. You will find the Israelites within that first 40 day of wandering, observing the Sabbath day before God ever etched it on stone. Check me out. The Ten Commandments were etched in Exodus 20. In Exodus 16, you have people observing the Sabbath as well as violating the Sabbath. Here, God tells them to remember. You can only remember that which was once prior given to you. And I think I proved that quite well this past Wednesday. So versus those who lie to you and tell you that the fourth commandment is ceremonial, and since Jesus has fulfilled the law, you can take your whiteout and you can scratch the fourth commandment off the ten. No, it is the Ten Commandments, not the Nine Commandments. And I'm here to tell all of you dads, you have the responsibility of guiding your family and the observance of the Sabbath. You are to bring them to church. You are to get them ready for church if they're small and young. And can I also give some advice to you young parents? What you do late on Saturday night has a big bearing on whether or not your children come to church with bags under their eyes and their minds all foggy because they burnt the midnight oil. And our home, when Bobby and Jennifer were in our home, Saturday nights, there was a certain time for bed. Because in some instances, my wife and I would drive 2 hours or 100 miles one way to find a Reformed Baptist church. I couldn't afford to have my children nodding off in Sunday school class. If they slept in the car going and coming, that's cool. But we need to be careful, moms and dads, especially you dads, to make sure that you keep an eye on what your children do on Saturday night. So when they come to church, they're not simply rubbing their eyes in bags. And I'm not picking on the young couple here, I'm speaking out there general. You have that responsibility. This is the Sabbath, a day of rest. God gives you 6 days to play and have fun and work. 6 days to do all your romping. And on that seventh day, we rest. There's no ceremony involved in resting. We rest from all of our hubbub and all of our cares and commotions of the past 6 days. And then we come to church to work. We rest and work. How's that for a contradiction? What do you mean, preacher? Work. Pay attention to God's word. Sing with all the gusto if you're able to. Give attention to the reading of God's word and to the preaching of God's word. Assimilate what you're hearing. That takes work. I've sat in the pew. I've taken my notes. It takes work to stay awake and follow along. And then the rest of the day, why not visit a homeless shelter? Why not go to a nursing home and read books to someone or take care of someone who's all penned up and their family has left them to die? Acts of mercy, acts of kindness. Go visit a shut-in. The Sabbath day is not a beast of burden that we hang on our necks. It's a day to worship the Lord. It's a day to fellowship one with another. It's a day to read His Word. It's a day to enjoy Him as we rest and lay aside 6 days of commotion, because we got six more to face. This is not ceremony, and those who teach that are a liar. This is moral law. And the Sabbath is based on two principles, creation and redemption. Neither one of those a ceremony. Turn with me finally on this point to Joshua 24. For all of you dads who were here, turn to Joshua 24. I want to show you a real good daddy. I want to show you a father that you can imitate. If I'm not your example, well, I'm sorry. I apologize. I didn't do too well, maybe as a dad. But why should you imitate my errands? I can become your poster child on what not to do if you want to use me in that vein. I'll play the fool for you. Joshua 24, I want every eye, every husband, every wife, every child, every single person. Joshua 24, 14. Joshua is about to pass off the scene. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood are the gods of the Ammonites, in whose land ye dwell. Now every father, notice Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Sorry, but I'm dads, I'm sorry. That is your mandate. I can't do that for you. Your wife cannot do that for you. Your pastor cannot do that for you. The federal government can't do that for you. We need fathers and husbands in our churches who will look their children in the eyes and the world also and say, as for me and my house. Notice, my house, that includes the wife and the children. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I don't care which side of the cross that was uttered. That's just as much Bible as John 3:16. So let me ask you, dads. Are you that commanding influence in your home? Or have you pinged that to your wife? If you have, you're in sin. You need to repent. You need to get right. You need to step up to the plate and be a man of God, not a wimp. If you've passed that on to your children, here, son, you run the home. Then fine, let your son find a 40-hour a week job and pay the bills. You stay home and take care of the laundry. Pastor, that's just too hard. Yes, so is hell. If we claim that we're Christians, and we claim that we believe this book, then we need to start putting the book into practice. If not, then let us close the book, turn off the mic, disband the church, go home and live your white life the way you want to, and then you can take it up with God Almighty. We need men of God in our churches. And for you single people, we need single men and single women that can imitate Christ in His character and in His life. And then finally, one more example. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. What about Joseph, the supposed father of Jesus? Does he offer us an example of a father that we need to imitate? Well, notice first off, verse 19. Joseph, her husband, being a just man. The first thing that we're told about this man, he's just. That means he was saved. He was a justified man. And then we see something very marvelous about Joseph's character. He finds out about Mary being pregnant, and he knows that he's not the daddy. Not willing to make Mary a public example and to bring her before the whole village with shame and with contempt and probably to be stoned, he was mindful to put her away privately, to hide her from the glaring criticism of the villagers. Ladies, this man loved his wife. He loved her enough to shelter her from being chewed up by people. Husbands, look up here. Your wife ought to be able to know that when she pillows her head on that pillow, the man laying next to her is her provider and her protector. You ought to be her provider and her protector. You ought to be her only lover. You are to be that foundation underneath her, whereby when you go off to work or you vacate the home, she has total confidence and peace and trust in your fidelity. That's what the church needs. If we had more men like that, we wouldn't have the homosexuals pouring out the cracks like roaches. Look at verse 25. He knew her not until she brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Something else about Joseph. He loved his wife, and he was intimate with his wife, and he gave her 4 sons and at least 2 daughters. Husbands, and I don't care who my audience is, husbands, you are to be ravished with the wife of your youth. There is to be no other woman that comes on the radar screen to even tempt or allure you to wander away. That woman, that lady, that woman of faith that God has brought into your heart, you put her in your heart and you lock that key for no other competitor and no other contender. You are a one-woman man. You hear me? One woman, man. Well, there's something else we learn about Joseph. Turn to Luke 2. Something else about Joseph as we wrap up here on this Father's Day. Look at verse 48. Jesus is found in the temple, finally, by Mary and Joseph. And when they, Mary and Joseph, saw him, verses 48 of chapter 2 of Luke, his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Jesus said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? We don't see once Joseph jumping up and down saying, But I'm your daddy! Joseph was willing, watch this, Joseph was willing to submit to something that is called the mystery of godliness, that God became a man and dwelt amongst us. Joseph was willing to submit to God's plan, move just a few steps back, and when his son, supposed son, Jesus, looked at mom and dad in the face and said, I must be about my father's business. Mary and Joseph were simply boggled on what that meant. Same book, same chapter, drop now all the way down to verse 52. No, verse 51. And Jesus went down with Mary and Joseph and came to Nazareth. And Jesus was subject unto Mary and Joseph, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You know something about this passage, children and parents? It was by Jewish tradition that every father teach his son a trade. It was the father's responsibility to teach his sons a trade. Not just the Torah, but a trade. The two T's, Torah, trade. So that when that child became a man to marry, and he took to himself a wife, he had the means to provide bread and butter on the table, and he was not a leech on the government dole. Joseph, in all likelihood, taught Jesus how to be a carpenter. Some people say the Greek word could also imply handyman. A handyman. And apparently, as Joseph eventually died, because he was not there at the foot of the cross when Jesus died, Jesus gave custodialship of his mother to the Apostle John, so it's quite evident that Joseph was gone. Joseph could have died maybe before Jesus reached his public ministry, because he's no longer mentioned in the story. Mary's mentioned, the half-brothers and sisters are mentioned, but Joseph's not mentioned, only by passing. So Joseph must have died. Probably, maybe when Jesus was still a boy. So he dies. Firstborn Jesus comes on the scene, learns the trade that daddy taught him to provide for mom, four brothers, and two sisters. So let me give you some encouragement, dads. If we had a much larger congregation with more fathers, I would encourage every father in that congregation to take their son, even their daughters, to the place where they work. I took Bobby and Jennifer to the Air Force dining halls. I had to keep an eye on Bobby. He was hitting that soft serve machine more than anything else. But I took him to the dining hall, and they saw the cooks doing their things. Teach your child how to survive. Show them that working with their hands is honorable. Show your children the worth of working with their hands and with their minds. You may not be able to teach them a specific trade because times have changed. Maybe if you owned a business and you wanted to groom one of your children into that business, you would take them under your wing as an apprenticement or as a journeyman. But how about teaching our children how to live, how to cook, how to empty a wastebasket, how to make the bed, how to dust the furniture, how to cut the lawn, how to sweep the driveway, shovel the snow? Why must we raise children who are like little vegetables and we want to keep them in an incubator and we don't want to put too much strain or stress on them? You do more damage, parents, when you treat your children like a potted plant in a greenhouse. Let your children fall down. Let them get scraped. Let them get bumped. Let them even fail. Look up here. Thomas Edison burnt a whole lot of filament before he made the first light bulb. Failure is good. Pain is good. Do not be afraid, parents. Do not be afraid to let your children fail sometimes. It keeps them a little humble. And they come to realize they have feet of clay like mom and dad. So there's my Father's Day meditation. We have good fathers in the Bible, and we have bad fathers. I've given you an example of at least one bad one, Father Adam. And I've given you, I believe, some examples of some downright good daddies in the Bible. Fathers, take command of your home. Take the leadership by the reins. I'm not advocating you to be domineering and to be like a bear, but you are to provide that leadership in your home. If your children are not sick, they're not out of town, they're not tied up with some function, on Sunday, on the Sabbath, they belong here with you. We all belong here on the Sabbath, provided we're not working, or we're ill, or we're out of town. The least we can do is honor God on His day. So for all the fathers, I have a Father's Day card to my beloved father-in-law and a book called The Holy Sabbath. This was written by A.W. Pink. Word of warning, A.W. Pink was once a premillennial dispensationalist, put it right in the toilet where it belonged, and then he got a right view of the Sabbath. So to my beloved father-in-law, happy Father's Day. You are the only father that I have left. For Brother Donnie, I know that he's doing so well. That's for my dear Brother Donnie. For Brother Jeff, that is for you, my dear brother, and for the two singles who have their own homes, their own houses. A.W. Pink, that is his treatise on the Sabbath. I would recommend that you read it, and then you bump it up against any other bird chirping that you hear. If you don't want to read it, I don't want to hear no bird chirping. I don't want emails. I don't want sermons. I don't want to hear you. You got to give it an honest audience before you can say something to me. Enjoy the book. This is one book, like he did with the sovereignty of God. He never had to retract. He did retract his pre-mill dispensationalism. And then he became a Sabbatarian in that respect. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come once again before thee to thank you for the day. And Father, our land is hurting. Our land is in much pain and misery. Shootings. Young kids having access to weapons. Going into a church building and faking to be part of a Bible study and then opening up with a gun and killing 9 people to include 3 pastors. Shooting another boy's mother. Another person's sister. And then we hear all the bird chirping, gun control, the environment. We hear all these people throwing in their 2 cents when it boils down to the human heart is evil and desperately wicked. And who can know it? Not even the pundits can know the human heart. Father, our nation needs a breath of heaven. We need men behind the pulpit, and we need men in Sunday school classes, women in Sunday school classes. We need deacons and servants. We need church members who are truly saved and who love the Lord and who fear you to get their homes together and say, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. We need a revival, Heavenly Father. We need a revival of the preaching of God's word. We need a revival of churches to get away from entertaining the masses and giving them the unadulterated, uncompromising word of the living God. Father, our nation is dead. Our nation is sick. Our nation, Father, is in peril. We need statesmen. We need leaders, Father. We need dads, spiritually minded, God-fearing dads who put Christ first, to be men of God and to rise up as a militant army of men who are mature, who know their God and know their Bible. And we need wives and mothers to support those dads, to pray for them, to nurture them. And when they fall, you don't criticize, you build them back up. And Father, we need single men and women, men of character, ladies of character, godly men, godly women. We need them to convince the children who come to this church that what we do here is real and it's not a game. It's not a joke. That they would see the sincerity and the honesty of what we do here and to be convinced that they need Christ as Lord and Savior. Father, have mercy upon the situation there in Kenya. Be with Pastor Sergei as he traverses once again to the Arctic Circle regions to bring your gospel. Father, help us. Help us. For we are but men and women whose feet are made of dust. In Christ's name, amen.